Good morning. Glad you could join us. Today, we're going to be continuing in our series on David. Glad you tuned in. If you have been joining us, whether in person or right here on this platform where you're watching, I think at this point, if you didn't think it before, you would agree that David's life is a life beyond compare. Who do you know that's like David? He's an adulterer. He's a mighty warrior. He's a poet. He's a murderer. He's a bad dad. He becomes king only to be overthrown by a political enemy, his own son. And he's not a very good husband. But in all these things, we still come back to the fact that Scripture refers to him as a man after God's own heart. I mean, does that not make you think? How can Scripture refer to him as a man after God's own heart? We're going to take a look at one of the shorter narratives in David's life. And it happened a little while ago. We've kind of moved past it, but I wanted to come back to this because it's got some really redemptive parts to it. But it won't come easy. There's some real struggles with it too. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak through your word. I pray that you'd open our hearts. I pray that you would speak your word, your truth, by your Spirit to your people for your glory. Amen.
King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who
at the outset, I want to give a big shout out to Max Lucado and his book, Facing Your Giants, God Still Does the Impossible. Excellent book on the life of David. I'll be borrowing some ideas from it today, and I want to give him his props. Imagine you were king. Now, I know for some of you, it's very easy because in your own mind, you are king. But I think for most of us, it's rather difficult to imagine being king. What would you do your first 100 days as king? Well, the first thing that David does is he takes Jerusalem as the capital that will unite the entire nation. It was a brilliant move, a stratagem for sure. So the Philistines, they're kind of like the Green Bay Packers. I think I can say that because I think most of our Packer fans actually attend in person and probably won't see this. But anyway, it's just like the nemesis, just the guys that are always after you. They hear David's king, they attack. David defeats the Philistines. Drum roll, what's the next thing you're going to do, David? 100 days as king. Bring the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I guess for some of us, we're like, oh, that's cool. But I think for a lot of people, they're like, what? Now, I didn't know what the dimensions of the Ark were before. I think I've probably read it somewhere. But it's 3'9" high and 2'3" wide. That's pretty small. This is not this huge thing, okay? Then, and you've seen it in that old movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, okay? It's the box, okay? And on the top, you've got gold. It's called the mercy seat. And these two angels that face towards the mercy seat. And the thing that shocked me a number of years ago that I picked up from my good friend Adam Hamilton is that it was essentially a direct replica, identical to Egyptian pagan gods. It was the same setup. I'm like, what? God would pattern this after a pagan god? One difference. In between those two angels would be a statue of the pagan god. Glaring in its absence was the fact that there was no idol. There was nothing made by human hands because God was not made by human hands. But his presence would rest there. And the high priest once a year could go in to the tent of meeting, the Holy of Holies, or then later in the temple, and spend time before the mercy seat where the presence of God rested on top of the mercy seat between the angels. No idol there. The actual real God was there. And they took it so seriously that they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle in case he died in there. They could pull him out because they didn't want to go in there if they weren't authorized to go in. So they had a reverence. That's key here. So inside this box, what's inside the box? I kind of sound like I'm on Let's Make a Deal right now. Well, there's a gold jar, and it had some manna that just stayed good after all these years, that bread that came from heaven. And this was a sign of God's provision for them. This was a reminder that God provided. Then there was Aaron's rod. Aaron had this rod, and after it was separated from the tree, it budded. This was a symbol of God's power, that God could do the miraculous. And the Israelites, the children of Israel, had seen his power. And do you know what else was in there? The Ten Commandments. These two stone tablets written by the finger of God. How cool would it be to be able to see those? This represented the precepts, the ideas, the word of God, the communication of God to human beings. It was heavy gold plated on top of that. But you know what? For 30 years it had been collecting dust. 30 years it had been sitting in a priest's house, just sitting there. We don't know what else went on with it. But the Ark meant everything to Israel when their priorities were right. When their priorities were right, it meant everything to them. Try to imagine if you could go to some museum and see the manger where Jesus was laid. Not a replica, the actual one. I mean, churches would want to have that in their building, okay? There might be a little competition over there. Or how about if we had the actual cross that Jesus was crucified upon? I do believe there's a point where these things get to be almost idols in and of themselves, and I believe that's why God hasn't left those things around for us, because sometimes we revere the thing instead of the one who stands behind it. So here's a good question. Why did it collect dust for 30 years if it's so important? I mean, we understand how important some of those artifacts would be to us. May I suggest to you that the nation of Israel during the reign of Saul had wrong priorities? David's going to try to turn those priorities around. It's always a challenge, isn't it? There's always something vying to take our attention away from where it should be, from where God wants it to be. How about America? Think we have some distractions here? How about the church in America? Oh, the church in America has so many distractions. Is our set of priorities what God would have it to be in the 21st century here in the United States of America? I'm just going to ask the question. Selah, you think about it. So David wants to bring the ark back. He wants to bring it to Jerusalem. He's got his new capital. He's got this place that's going to bring everyone together, and he wants it to be centered around Jehovah. So he's going to have a big parade. I mean, a blowout parade, and there's going to be a lot of hoopla. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Then David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. So this is no small gathering. He led them to Bala of Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on a hill, Uzzah and Ahio. Abinadab's sons were guiding the cart as it left the house, carrying the Ark of God. Ahio walked in front of the Ark. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, cymbals. They're going nuts. They're having this big party of a parade, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Oh, can't you just sense something's about to go wrong? But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the Ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the Ark of God. Well, if this is the first time you're hearing the story, you're probably slack-jawed right now going, what? What just happened? This can't be. They're doing the right thing. Didn't Uzzah seem to be doing the right thing? Don't let the ark fall. What was David's response? The next two verses say David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, and still called that today. David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care? What just happened? I mean, the God of mercy, the God of love, this guy just reaches out, tries to steady the ark, and he's dead. So let's try to get some backstory here. This is not one of the easiest passages to preach, but I think we've got a lot that we can gain from it. The ark was ignored for 3 decades. Think about that. 3 decades of it being ignored. Do you think anybody read the instructions? Do you think in this Bible that I have right there, there might be some instructions? Oh, if you're going to move the ark, do this. There were, but fat chance that they looked at them. I think that a lot of people maybe in that day and age said, oh, that old covenant stuff, that stuff that Moses, and that stuff's irrelevant now. We've got a king now. We've got a kingdom. We're a country, we're a nation, we made it to the promised land. We don't need that stuff anymore. I wonder how many people today kind of have that idea about God. Oh, what he said a long time ago, that's irrelevant. Friends, that's very shaky ground to be on when there's any revelation that's from God, to consider it irrelevant. Because God spoke directly to this situation. Let's take a look at Numbers chapter 4. Verse 15, in the middle of the verse it says, the Kohathites will come and carry these things to the next destination. It has to do with the ark. But they must not touch the sacred objects, or they will die. It says very clearly that you can't touch them. They had loops on them, the ark, and there were poles. They were to be carried by human beings holding the poles. They don't seem to have this down at all. Let's take a look at Numbers chapter 7, verse 9. It reads this way. But he gave none of the wagons or oxen to the Kohathite division, since they were required to carry the sacred object of the tabernacle on their shoulders. They would put the poles on their shoulders. You know what? Uzzah was a Kohathite priest. He was a descendant of Aaron. He should have known these things. But there was just kind of like this casual thing. And I think a lot of times we as Americans, American Christians, we're kind of casual. And some of that's okay. But we're going to take a deeper look. So can you just imagine Uzzah? It's like, oh, Dave wants the box. Load it up, boys. Where's the sense of holiness? Where's the sense of sacredness? Where's the reverence? Get the wagon and those animals. They're as strong as oxen. Well, they are oxen. There's not supposed to be a wagon. I just read that. These are direct instructions to Uzzah's ancestors. But he hasn't looked at the book in years, probably. He doesn't know it. This is a sobering, cautionary tale for us as well. Friends, I think you know that if people were to ask, what's the emphasis of Pastor Paul's teaching? I think people would say a couple of words. One would be grace. Another would be mercy. Others would say new covenant. And all of those things are true. But we dare not treat the mercy of God as if it's something that can just be used. We as American Christians, I think a lot of times, I can attend church or not attend church. And I understand that some people can't. And that's the grace side of me that's always going to come through. But do we put God first? Do we seek God first? And all these other things will be added to us. It's kind of like we can have communion anytime we want, or no. We can read our leather-covered Bibles whenever we want, or no. See, there's no specific formula. But God comes to us on His own terms, period. Stop. It's up to Him. He chooses. Think about how Jesus came to earth. Nobody expected Him to come like that. But I really believe that God shows up when His word is revered, when hearts are seeking to be clean by the blood of Jesus, when people are real about their shortcomings. So, how do you feel about being ignored? Who loves that? I love to be ignored. No, you don't. I don't either. How about when you're really trying to share something and people aren't hearing? There have been times, like, I'm sharing my heart and people aren't getting that, and then you just realize, okay, I got to stop because I'm just going to get hurt here. How many of us like to be disrespected? I don't think any of us do. I don't know that any of us can truly appreciate who we're dealing with when we think of the Creator of the universe. And Jesus came down to our level. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It's amazing. But we dare not disrespect Him. John, who felt comfortable enough with Jesus to lay his head back on his chest at the Last Supper, was blown away and came undone when he saw Him glorified in the book of Revelation. I remember a number of years ago, many years ago, I had a really nice boss. He didn't demand hardly anything. And I remember this one time, he said, the next time we have a team meeting, I'd like you to bring this to the meeting. I'm walking in, I'd done my homework. Another guy was there, and I just asked him, you ready? He goes, this guy, like, he's so nice. I'm like, he doesn't ask for much. Why don't you give him what he's asking for? I think it was about a year later, that guy wasn't on the team anymore. You know, some people don't ask for a whole lot, but when they do ask for something, they expect it to be done. Part of my makeup of my personality is I'm supine, which means I'm laid back. I'm not a type A personality. I remember a number of years ago, there was a group that was going on a mission trip, and I'd been on many mission trips, and they were going overseas, and I'd been very close to where they were going. And one of the leaders of the group said, so we're going to tell everybody, stay up all night the night before, and then you can sleep on the plane and you'll avoid jet lag. And I'm like, I mean, that could work. I've never heard that strategy before, but I would really advise against it. And I don't remember the rest of it, but our administrator, who was a type A personality, came out later and said, man, they didn't listen to you at all. I'm like, well, and you know what? They paid the price. That was not a good strategy. So sometimes it's okay if I'm not listened to, but you know what? There are times where I give specific directions to people, and I have the authority to do it in certain contexts. And if people don't listen, oh, I thought it was just a suggestion. It's like, no, there's a reason why I really wanted you to do that. And maybe it's a little bit nuanced, and maybe I wanted you to do something, but I didn't want to go into all the reasons, because maybe you would have been upset if you knew the reasons. I think God's like that sometimes. So the story is told of this college student. It's a final exam. There's like 300 students in the class. The professor's not even there. It's just some graduate assistant. And so the graduate assistant says all tests must be in at 1 o'clock. They must be on my desk by 1 o'clock. He gives the 5-minute warning. Most of the tests are already turned in. There's a couple still finishing up. Then he says 1-minute warning. There's still one kid out there. And he goes, that's it. No more tests can be turned in. Kid's still working on his test. Graduate assistant's getting his briefcase together. Student walks up to the assistant and he says, do you have any idea who I am? He goes, no, I don't care who you are. He said, I didn't think so. Took his test, put it in the middle of the stack, and he said, have a nice break. Okay, in the case of God, there's not a one of us who really knows who he is. And we don't reverence him the way that we ought to. Having just turned 63 years old, sometimes I think about, what's it going to be like? I'm one day closer to actually seeing God. And as much as I look forward to it, there is a holy reverence for that, to meet the creator of the universe. Does the church in America reverence God? Let me just ask about a couple of areas. How about with finances? I'm not going to preach about tithing today. If you're not tithing, I know somebody said, oh, that's old covenant, brother. If you're not tithing, you're missing out on the blessing. That's all I'm going to tell you. I have a friend who's in ministry, and he does a lot of financial counseling. Couples come in and they say, you know, our finances are a mess. First question he asks, do you give God the top 10%? No one who has ever come to him in financial trouble has said, yes, we have been tithing. All of them are not. It doesn't make sense. But here's the thing that does make sense. It's recognition that everything I have belongs to God. Everything. I'm just a steward. And God's going to ask me at the end of days, how did you manage what I entrusted to you? My house ultimately belongs to Jesus. He usually doesn't show up to sleep there, but sometimes he sends other people to sleep in my house. Think about it. We're stewards. How about sexual mores in America and even in the church in America? Do we affirm the things that God's word says, or do we just say, ah, that's irrelevant now, they're outdated? See, here's the truth. God wants us to listen, and this is what I was getting at with some of the other situations. Not for his benefit, for our benefit. We are blessed when we go along. So do we really trust God? And do we trust that he wants the best for us? My dad and my stepmom, Loretta, they were driving home from Arizona decades ago. They're driving along and Loretta has fallen asleep. My dad spots something in the car, and I've never understood why Mickey Mouse is so popular with females, because I've never met a woman that liked a mouse. There's a mouse in the car. And my dad sees the mouse over by Loretta's feet. And so he slowly pulls the car over to the side of the road. And you know what happens? You're asleep in a car. So, and it stops, you wake up. And so she says, Mel, why did you stop? And he just says, honey, step out of the car. And she's like, I am not stepping. You tell me what. And he was trying to protect her from what was going to happen. And he just says, there's a mouse in the car. You want to step out? And she's like, ah! She screams and she gets out of the car. Why didn't she just trust him? He loves you. You can try. He doesn't have time to go into the whole story. He wanted to get you out before you screamed, and maybe the mouse would have followed, but now the mouse went back up in the dashboard. I don't know where they were. They were over 1,000 miles from home, but long story short, she drove home. They had a garment bag in the trunk, and she got in that garment bag, zipped it up to here, and I don't think she napped a whole lot on the way home. The moral of the story, when there's somebody that you know, they love you, trust them. Just listen to them. Let's take a look at verses 11 and 12. So the ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Now, I guess if you've got God living in your house, all of a sudden it's kind of like, man, it's like we got Miracle-Gro on the plants, and the corn is coming in like nobody's business. Tomatoes just, they're popping out red. You get the point. Then King David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went there and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. It's the big Macy's parade, round two. He's just hoping that things aren't going to go bad. Verse 13. After the men who were carrying the ark, notice we're not talking oxen anymore, carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps. Everything's cool after 6 steps, okay? David sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. So, he is so happy. He's making sacrifices. He's doing the right thing. Everything's going smoothly. I love how Max asks this. He's got an A, B, C, or D question. So, after he sees that everything's cool, he makes a sacrifice. A, he kneels before the Lord. That would look very spiritual, I think. B, he falls prostrate before the Lord. That'd be very spiritual, too. He bows his head before the Lord. Or D, dances with all his might before the Lord. You know, that's what it was. He dances. He goes nuts. And Scripture is very clear. He didn't have a lot of garments on, and that's a whole other story. But he danced with all his might. I don't know if he's doing the Elaine. I know some people, man, I've seen them on the dance floor. They are something to behold. Max Lucado says that when his little girls were all toddlers, all three of them, he'd come home from work and they'd be out on the front lawn with their diapers and chocolate on their faces. They'd just be, Daddy's home, woohoo! They're just dancing and everything. And he told them, be quiet and stop doing that. You're embarrassing me in front of my neighbors. No, he thought it was great. He was all for it. Let's take a look at verses 17 through 19. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. When he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. He gave to every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins, and all the people returned to their homes. It was just a party for everyone. So let's go back to Uzzah. And he wasn't prepared. He just wasn't prepared. I will never forget an occasion when I was 14 years old and I was not prepared. And I knew it immediately, and I've actually had a chance to share it. My aunt and uncle were killed in a car accident in 1973, Aunt Esther and Uncle Jim. And I remember when I was going to the wake, we met with my cousins, I believe it was a Stevens restaurant in Elmhurst. And I remember walking in, and I don't know what I was thinking. I was just walking in to see my cousins. And I didn't put the whole thing into context. Now, I've had conversation with one or two of them. They never would have realized that, but I knew it's like, Paul, you were not prepared for that moment. There are moments in life that we realize I did not properly prepare myself internally. And Uzzah was not prepared. Did he purify himself? No record of that. Did he make sacrifices like David did? No record of that. Did he have a reverence for God? I think he was so casual. It's like, oh, let's get the box. Let's get the box to the new capital. This is cool. Glad I can be a part of it. He was a Kohathite. He was a priest. He should have known those things. Max says something that I just wanted to directly quote, because I think that sometimes we suffer from a same lack of reverence. He says, in our case, it's live like hell for 6 days and cash in on Sunday grace. Or who cares what you believe, just wear a cross around your neck for good luck. Or light a few candles and say a few prayers and get God on your side. I'm not here to condemn anyone. But folks, we need to be seeking God like David was seeking God. With all of his heart. Do you know, the lack of reverence for God in Uzzah's story led to the death of man. Think about that. I'm just going to say it. Is that not America today that has a lack of reverence for God and it leads to our spiritual death, where people might have all the stuff that they want, but spiritually it's a whole other story. And sometimes we're just like, I'm going to squeeze God into my schedule. Who do we think we're dealing with? We're dealing with the creator of the universe. Scripture tells us God is looking to and fro. He's looking all over the place. What's he looking for? He's looking for people who revere him, who will do what he says without coercion. He's looking for people that have hungry hearts that just say, God, I want you. I want you more than anything else. Because that's what David really wanted. David wanted the presence of God. That was it. That's all that he really wanted. So you might think, you have a reverent heart, or you're going to do the Texas two-step. David had a reverent heart, and the boy from Bethlehem, he could boogie. I mean, you get the idea. He is doing handsprings all over the place. Now, I know that our president right now is a little bit older, but could you imagine? I'll just throw it in, be equal opportunity. Either one of our past two presidents coming out of the White House, going to church, and dancing up a storm. I mean, backflips. No, we can't. So I mentioned before that Max said that when his daughters would be dancing out on the front lawn, he wasn't just like, easy girls, you're embarrassing me. He's like, no way. He's like, I'd scoop sometimes all three of them up, and he'd like, I'd duck and twirl, and I'd dance with them. And then he raises the question, did David have a dancing partner? Was God dancing with him? See, I think God really does rejoice when people really get it. When we love him because we want to, because we see who he is, we love to be in his presence. He loves that. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus says that when one person who's away from God turns towards God, he uses a very curious expression. He says, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels before the Father. Well, that's really interesting. Why doesn't he just say the angels are dancing? And may I suggest something to you? I don't think it's the angels that are rejoicing. And some of you are like, well, you just said that. Listen closely to this. It says that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say they're doing it. Angels don't know what it is to be away from God and come back to God. They don't know what redemption is because it was never offered to them. Satan and the one-third of the angels that fell with him, nothing in the whole Bible that says, God said, I'm willing to forgive, here's a treaty, sign here. No evidence that Jesus went to the cross for those fallen angels. And the angels that didn't fall, they don't know what it's like to go contrary to God's ways and then have God take you back. They don't understand that. And that's why even the songs that they sing in the book of Revelation really have nothing to do with redemption. They don't understand it. But the heart of God does. So who's the one who's rejoicing in the presence of the angels? It's your Heavenly Father. He's the one who's rejoicing. And then you read the next parable, perhaps the most powerful narrative that Jesus, the great storyteller, ever told, the story of the prodigal. And when the son comes home, the father does in that story what no Jewish father would do. He runs to his son. I believe that David made the heart of God happy. And that's why he's known as a man after God's own heart. With all of his shortcomings, he wholeheartedly loved God and it blessed God. And when you do the same, God responds the same way. Make the heart of your Father happy this week. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that people would be encouraged. Lord, I know that there were words of conviction in this message today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us through those. May we please your heart this day, this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. Longing just to breathe something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
So glad you could join us today. If you can join us in person next week, that would make my heart happy. I really enjoy being able to see people. But if not, let me know that you tuned in today. That means the world to me and to those of us that put this out. God bless you. Have a great week.